Amen. So the first time that I laid my eyes on my wife was I was sitting in a group of prisoners like you, except we were all in white, and I was worshiping, and I looked up, and I was standing in the presence of the Lord, and I said, Lord, one day I want a godly wife like that. Amen. Here we are today. Amen. Okay, I know this is untraditional. I'm sorry. But there is a couple issues, and that's one I don't see very well with fine print. And I told my wife that I would try to keep it straight and to the point. So forgive me if I offend any traditional ideas, but I'm going to sit, if that's okay. I was thinking this morning, or I've been thinking through the week, and thankfully I had a week to kind of prepare and pray as I've been out of school. And that's been a great breather. I just want to say this morning, my mother is here this morning, and my brother is here, and his wife, my sister-in-law, and I just want to say, one, they're here because we're celebrating my mother's birthday. And so, happy birthday to my mother. And I just start out by saying, Patrick, you got that title of that message? I just want to stick that up there. What's that called? So we're going to get to that, and that's the message that the Lord laid upon my heart. We're going to build on that idea. What's that called? We'll leave that there for now. I was thinking, Lord, how did I get to this place? In 1964, there was an 18-year-old girl who got pregnant out of wedlock, and her parents, her mother particularly, they were lived in a small mobile home, and basically said, you got to get rid of the child. And they gave that child up for adoption, and that child was me. And there was another woman who was desperately praying for children, and the Lord put me in that family because she wanted to raise children. Now, I want to tell you, about 6 years later, that same woman, my mother, was laying on the couch, and she doesn't, I was just, we were talking about this week, she was laying there, and she realized, I mean, she tells me this story, and I've only heard it a couple times, she says she realized that basically she felt like she was dying. She was laying with her back to the couch, with her face basically to the front, to the back of the couch. And she was laying there, and she started hearing these bells. She said first she thought it was the ice cream truck, and then she realized it was like a heavenly sound. And then she realized there was someone standing behind her, but she could not turn around to see them. She tried to turn around because she knew someone was standing there. But the voice told her, said, you can live or die. It's no hassle. And she said, Lord, I want to raise my boys. And that's where we are at today. My brother and I sit here today because the Lord placed it upon my mother's heart to raise us. And God has placed a call upon my life or our lives for a purpose. I say all that to share this morning. You know, I have heard, I've been in prison. I've heard all the excuses why we do what we do. I've heard poor me. I've heard it all. And what I want to tell you though this morning is we have no excuse of why we cannot answer the call of God. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what the excuse is. There's not one. Because we're looking at, when you look at that perspective, you look at, well, what's within my ability? It's not about my ability. Although the interesting thing about it is I look at, so after I've met some of my birth family, I look and I say, okay, now I know why I'm part of the way I am. Now I see part of the gifts of why I've got those gifts. Because they're there. Interesting thing was, I've got a brother close to my age, a birth brother. At the time, I was a mechanic. I had five kids. Guess what? I met this brother. He was a mechanic. He had five kids. Okay? Those are interesting things, the genetic structure. And the interesting thing about all that is God uses that. He uses that. He knows where we come from. That's really irrelevant to the issue. You look in Scripture of who God called. What were they doing? Gideon, what was he doing? He was basically, Scripture, we talk about that he was literally hiding, but he was busy. You look at the disciples Jesus called, what were they doing? They were busy, okay? They might have been just doing something, but they were busy. They were diligently doing something. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know what God's call is, be diligent about doing something to what you think is the kingdom of God. Because if you're diligent, you're Lord, I don't really know what to do, but I see this before me, and I know, Lord, I can do this. God will call you if you're diligent and you're faithful. He will call and clarify your calling upon your life. He's faithful to do that. And I want you to understand, because if you're obedient and you're endeavoring to follow him, it's not based upon your ability to hear God. Because if you're simply willing, say, Lord, I'm willing, but I admit I'm hard-headed. I'm hard-headed. I don't hear well. I don't get it a lot of times. And guess what? He is faithful enough to get through all of that. Do you realize that? He is faithful enough to make it clear to us, because he's a faithful God. Because it's not dependent upon me. My call is not dependent upon me. If I make myself available, it's dependent upon him. The Scripture says, He who has begun a work in us is faithful to complete it to the end. He's faithful to complete it, right? Amen. All right, that's an introduction. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about my individual personality and my gifts and people's individual personalities and gifts, because I'm really kind of blown away sometimes by, our differences. I take this body. You look at, if you know us well, you know this body well, look at Joe, you look at me, you look at Jody, you look at Tim, you look at Jason. You look at those personalities, and they are many times in stark differences of personalities. And yet God has called us to work together and to blend those gifts and callings for a unity, and I'm convinced that day is the most effective body of Christ is when we can take those individual gifts and blend them together and not look at each other and judge because, well, they're not like me and they don't do it like me and that, but they blend our gifts and our callings together. And when we do our part and we play our part in the kingdom of God, that is an effective body of Christ. That is the body of Christ working. Is that, that church is not like us. They don't have to be. I mean, God doesn't call us to be like each other. I was looking at the different, and I don't have this, sorry. I was looking at this book. Many of you who've been a Christian for a while, maybe you read this book, looked at this book. It's called A Spirit Controlled Temperament by Tim LaHaye, Christian writer. Basically, he goes into talking about four basic personality types there are. And I got to reading this book, and then I got to realizing where he got his information from, because it was a philosopher by the name of Hippocrates that came up with this theory 400 years before the time of Jesus was upon the earth. Now, don't get your stones out. Okay, I'm not pitching Teach heresy, and I'm not going to teach Greek philosophy, but I am going to use something that he gave, and then I'm going to show you how the Scripture backs it up. And so basically four different personality types, and I'm going to try to be brief with these, but I just want you to, one, maybe be able to recognize yourself in these. And that is Mr. Sanguine, who's warm and lively and an encourager, and he feels the joys and sorrows of others. He's always the favorite with the children or the adults. He's optimistic, okay? And now let's look at the negative side of Mr. Sanguine. He's restless. Sometimes he can be weak-willed. Sometimes he can be egotistical. Sometimes he can be overly emotional. All right? That might be you. Or maybe it's Mr. Choleric. He's got the strong willpower, practical, can be a leader, optimistic, adventuresome. It's in continual motion. And the negative side sometimes of the choleric is that they're hot-tempered. They can be cruel. They can be impetuous. They can be self-sufficient. Now, I know as I go through these, you can be thinking, man, I see that in that person. Okay? So I want you to realize is this ain't about him. It's about you. Right? Because as we look at our own individual lives and we look at what are my gifts and my personality types, we can look, Lord, how can you use that? And because if I recognize what my giftings about my personality are, then I can refine those. I can focus on the positive things. I can learn to diminish and be aware of the negative things. The one thing as a Christian I've realized that is the most important, or maybe three things I realize, is obviously I know God. I've got to know God. If I don't know God, I'm done for. But not only do I have to know God, I've got to know my enemy. I've got to know his plans. I've got to know his tactics. I've got to know, understand how he goes about getting to me, prodding me, poking me, recognizing his little tactics. And I've also got to know me. Now, all three of those are difficult, but I want to tell you what, from what I realize is sometimes I think it's easier for us to know God and us to know the devil. Sometimes the hardest situation for us to know us. Scripture says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. It's in Jeremiah, maybe 7. 17, there you go. Who can know it? And as for the times I've been a Christian, I realize that many people, many Christians even, don't know their own heart. They don't. I'm going to tell you, sometimes you don't know your own heart. You'll think from a situation, you're looking outside of a situation, brother, you just don't understand. So yeah, I've got this under control. I'm going to do this. And before you know it, everybody around you sees it, right? But you don't see it, right? You just don't get it. And why is that? Well, because we're looking like, what's the song called about the rose-colored glasses? We're looking through our little rose-colored glasses the perspective that we see through. And I think they've got little blinders down both sides. Kind of like the welding glasses, with the shields. They've got those shields along the sides, and they allow us to, or the blinders that you used to put on the horses so that all they could see was right and straight in front of them. They allow us to see our perspective. The problem with our perspective is a lot of times it's not the whole picture, right? Because we're looking through our personality. We're looking through our gifts. We're looking through our perspective. Okay, moving on. Mr. Melancholy, who's sensitive, excels in fine arts, perfectionistic, creative, faithful friend, self-sacrificing. And the negative side can be self-centered, pessimistic, moody, revengeful. Mm-hmm. All right. And phlegmatic, witty, dependable, neat, efficient, a counselor, a faithful friend, works well under pressure. And the negative side can be they're slow, maybe, sometimes lazy, detached, an observer, stubborn, indecisive. Amen. So I say all those to say that I would assure you probably somewhere in those you can find you. Amen. I can find me. My wife and I were talking about this last night, I believe it was, talking about, what type do you think I am? What type are you? And you think, okay, all right, but that's Hippocrates. That's a philosopher. I know. I get it. Trust me. I'm like, okay, if the scripture don't prove it, I don't believe it. So let's lay that aside. And I thought, Lord, where does that show that in scripture? And then it hit me, okay? There's four different personality types we just looked at just then, and there are four gospels. So I thought, Lord, why? I thought used to, I would think, well, what's the four different gospels for? Why? Well, you hear that Matthew basically shows Christ as the anointed one, the Christ. Mark shows him as the servant. Luke shows Christ as the Son of Man. And John shows him as the Son of God. But then I realized maybe it's because there are, you know, differing variations of four different personality types that God allowed the Scriptures to speak to us on a more individual basis, to point to us and show us in a more clarifying way how I understand what relates to me. And I believe that is true. I mean, obviously, Scripture is for a lot of reasons, and God does things in more than just one perspective, right? I mean, when you look at a Scripture, you read a Scripture in the Old Testament, you think, oh, well, that's what happened there, and that's what it meant. But if you also look in Scripture in the Old Testament, many times that Scripture has a many-fold meaning. It has a meaning for then. It also has a meaning of a prophetic meaning. It means that it will refer to something in the future. And so let's look at that. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew. All right. And these are, I looked at just personality types of the gospel writers. And so I referred to some different commentary. So I know there's much more to it than this, but keeping it within a logical time frame, this is what I found. Matthew, who was methodical, he was analytical. He was a tax collector, so he had to be analytical. He wrote it to the Jews. So it was written to a specific people group. He had precise records and lists. I was talking to Patrick on the way to church this morning, talking about something about the genealogy. I was talking about the differences, the how many gaps there were between the generations, 14 generations from David to, I don't even know who it was we were talking about. But anyhow, he went into great detail about the generations, and very methodical. So he's a very methodical personality. I mean, it wasn't God just, okay, this is the way you're going to write it, Matthew. It's he used the personality that he had already given him, that he already had. Mark, who was assertive, he went right to the point. That's my kind of guy. He didn't waste time. It's the shortest gospel. Considered Christ the servant, the prophet. And he wrote it to the Romans. You look at Mark. Mark was written specifically to the Romans. Okay, and let's look at Luke. The longest gospel. He wrote it, basically was talking about the Son of Man. Talked Christ the Son of Man. Luke was likable. He addressed Theophilus specifically when he was writing. He was probably a people-oriented person. He was probably a relationship-oriented person. He focused on relationships. And then also John. John was jubilant. He was animated. He was emotionally expressive. He was bold. He was bright. You look at Scripture when he talks about who was laying on Jesus' breast. You know, it was John. He was an emotional person. He lacked emotional affection. He lacked being close to Jesus. He was probably completely different from Peter. You don't get a picture of Peter being this wonderful lovey-dovey person, right? I mean, he's cutting the guy's ear off. Oh, that makes me feel warm and fuzzy. No, he was, you know, he was that kind of guy. He's, you know, straight to the point and probably didn't, you know, mesh words. It's like, this is what I say and this is what I mean. You know, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. I might have said that before. So I was thinking, you know, when you multiply that many, let's say you split one personality up into, there's, you know, you're 25% choleric, whatever. You put that into, so every personality type, there's, you know, four types. And if you say you split that up in four ways, well, you multiply 4 times 4 times 4 times 4. I didn't multiply it up, but that's a lot. And you blend those, that's a lot of different personality variations. And of course, we know in God's ability that He mixes it up far more than that. I say all that to say is that we have a huge amount of personal variations. I mean, you look at our church right now. We're a racially diverse church. Look at the issues that are going right now in our world. Of course, we know Scripture talks about in the end times there are going to be people going to be saying, peace, peace. If everybody would just have a peace, we'd solve the problem. And we all know there will be no peace outside of Christ. There's no peace in the heart of man. I mean, there's no peace in my heart for my brother unless we realize we are created by the same God with the same calling. Unless we realize that, you can forget peace. I mean, what's going on in Israel and on the other side of the world right now, there will be no peace apart from Christ. Even those that are Christians are being slaughtered. I mean, there are Iraqi Christians that have been slaughtered. I mean, we're not talking about just, you know, shoot them. We're talking about beheading and wicked, awful things. Why? Because you're different. Because you're not like me. Right? I mean, what do we do in the body of Christ? Sometimes we do the same exact thing. Well, you're not like me. I wouldn't do it like that. I don't want to do it like that. I want to do it like this. That's where the great call of love comes in. The great call of love. All right, so Patrick, that first scripture, Psalm 68, verse 6. I told my wife I wouldn't do a scripture marathon, so I'm going to try to do that, not do that. Psalm 68, verse 6. God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Amen. Now, you can look at this and say, well, that's about the individual family. Yeah, it is, but it's also about the body of Christ, I believe, because is this not the family of God? This is the family of God. The fact of it is I'm closer to this body of Christ than I am to some of my extended family, you know? John 15, Patrick, go ahead and move to that. This is my commandment, John 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I just did 13. Okay. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, you know, I've read this scripture over and over again. I thought, yeah, that is an awesome thing Jesus did for us. And it is. But I want you to read that scripture one more time. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Who was he addressing? He was addressing us. His commandment is that we lay down our lives for each other. I mean, he made the example, but the example is for us. Is that we love one another by laying down our lives, by serving one another. And I am convinced, I mean, we live obviously in the McDonald generation. I'm sad to say America is one self, and it's not just America, it's the world. We are a self-centered people, as the human race, obviously, is a self-centered people. So to love one another, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a choice by the grace of God to lay down one's life for one another, to make choices to love sometimes when somebody's difficult. Amen? Not that I've ever been difficult, but I know that happens with some people. John 19, verse 26. And that's not the right scripture. Oh, okay. Yes, it is. Okay. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved standing by him, He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Yeah, I looked at this scripture. Of course, you look at one, the personality. Now, we know that John is writing this, and John himself declares the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, he declared that Jesus had a special love for him. Okay, he recognized that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you look at this, okay, this Mary, he tells Mary, "Mary, this is now your son. And John, this is now your mother." Think about something. Okay, Jesus had other brothers. Where's his brothers? Why didn't he say, "Okay, brothers, take care of your mother now"? Because he recognized, one, John's gift, but also he recognized this is the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are to love one another. You are to take care of her. And we don't know those situations of why, but I know this. Jesus recognized, one, John's calling, but he also recognized his love, his capacity to be able to love, you know, Mary and take care of her. And so he appointed John for that purpose. Interesting fact, you would think that, you know, your natural human family, you know, his brothers would be there, and yet he looks to someone who is totally unrelated in the physical aspect. And that's, I mean, you look at us this morning, I mean, let's face it, 99.9% of us are totally unrelated, and yet he calls us to love one another. He calls us to take care of one another. He calls us to serve one another as if we are natural family. Even more so that we lay down our lives for one another. 1 Peter 3. I'm drawing a blank. First Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, that scripture where it says, where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Amen. You know, we have in this opportunity, in this church, an opportunity to love one another. And, you know, I mean, I've been to a lot of churches, and I know there's a lot of excellent churches out there. But I know that the unity and the blessing that we experience here is because we love one another. Now you can't say, well, what's all the whole ingredients of everything and why where this church is blessed? I know to a degree, it's because we love one another. Because when we fulfill that commandment, and I want to get you to think about something. We have a call to reach the lost, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, you know, I command my blessing because there's unity when he said here about love one another, he didn't say because you love the lost. He said because you love one another. 1 Peter 4. Verse 7. You know, we were here praying on a Sunday morning. And Jason, I think you were playing the drums and I don't know where he's at now, had that little, it's almost like a cowbell. And he was ding, 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 hitting that bell. And it's like this overwhelming sense that when the train comes through the crossway, at wide open speed, and you know that you can sense the ground shaking underneath you Have you ever been that close to where the train is moving and literally the ground is shaking? And you know, and although it's not there, you know it is so near that I can feel it within my bones. And when I read this scripture, that's what I think. Because whatever the end of things, when it says, but the end of all things is at a hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayer. I get that sensation that literally the ground, although we may not be experiencing physically right now, we are spiritually at that point that the ground is literally shaking, that we are so close to the end of all things. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, I think, you know, y'all, many of y'all know I've been in school, seemed like forever now. My wife told me recently, she said, when you were younger, would you have ever thought you were in school this much? I said, had someone told me that I'd have been in school for, I don't know, it's been years now, I said, I would have told them you were a nut. I mean, literally, there's no way I could see in the past, you know, where I'm at now, not because I wanted to be where I'm at now, but not because I thought, oh, man, that's a goal. That's what I want to do. Because you can ask my wife, I've been like, Lord, okay, I'll do it if that's what you want me to do, but that's not really what I mean, that, there doesn't seem any comfort in that at all. It's not, there's not, and yet through the process, I receive great joy in serving people. I have an overwhelming opportunity to minister to people. And I think at times I'm sitting here in a group of doctors and hospital and all that, and I'm, you know, in the back of my mind yet lies, you don't realize that an ex-convict is, you know, is serving you, is taking care of you, is a person that was in prison, you know, however many years ago. I was thinking literally October of this year will be 29 years ago that I was sitting in Travis County Jail, that I had been arrested for an awful car accident that killed a 20-year-old girl. And I'm like, Lord, I'm done. I've done everything. I mean, I can remember the Lord literally calling to me mentally. I know it was the Lord, and the Lord was calling to me. And I was saying, Lord, I'm not ready yet. I want to have fun. I want to have a life. One day, and I can remember thinking this mentally, Lord, one day I'll serve you, but not now. And 29 years later, it's simply because I've held on to the grace of God and followed Him that He has taken me step by step. And I say all that to say, I don't care where you are right now. There is no possibility of unlimited potential. Now, I'm not talking about, okay, open your human potential baloney that psychology spills out, because it's not about, well, just pick a, you know, degree and, you know, God's going to stamp His blessing on it, because that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking to you about is that you humble yourself before a mighty God and you say, Lord, whatever you want to do with this life. That when I heard that minister this week talk about, Lord, glorify yourself in me at my expense, I thought, that's it. That says it all right there. That's where I find myself, Lord. I find myself at discomfort many times, and yet, or whatever it takes, you use this life for your glory and for your honor. John 17. John 17, verse 9. Let's look at, you don't have verse 8 up there. I'm going to read verse 8. It says, "For I have given to them, and this is Jesus talking about his disciples, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed the one they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And I look at that scripture, and of course we know, obviously, that God has called us to reach the lost. And we do an awesome opportunity. We do an awesome job of that at this church. I believe we have a focus on the lost. I want to encourage us as well to focus on, and as we minister one to another. Because you realize this world, now we can love the lost, but, you know, as you realize this world doesn't, I mean, you're talking about a cruel, harsh world. We are living in it. I mean, if you have much exposure, obviously, to the news, you can be sickened pretty quickly and just like, such a wicked place we live in. And so wicked, is it growing at a tremendous rate? You know, but yet God has called us to love one another. And the interesting part about that is the great personality differences that we have, because the world needs to see that it is possible that people of every generation, every race, every tribe, every tongue, every different, whatever you come from, wherever you come from, that it's possible for us to love one another. I mean, if that's not possible, then why did Christ die? Because I want to tell you what, in heaven, there will be every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Joe says they'll speak Spanish. I don't know what they'll speak. I don't think language will matter because we'll be able to understand. I really don't. I think, but I know this. This is when Jesus said, you know, pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. What does it look like? It's supposed to look like this. It's supposed to be even more diverse than this. The church should be more diverse than us this morning. Thank God we are diverse. But the church should be diverse, and I mean different, not separated off, not saying, well, they're the problem, they're the problem. Yeah. Because why? Because that's just simply our human accusing nature. I mean, I realized, you know, and the hardest thing it is for us to do a lot of times is look in the mirror and say, you're the problem, right? It's always easier for us to point at somebody else and say, yep, you're the problem. The reality of it is if you can look in the mirror and say, I'm the problem. The only thing that stands between me and my relationship with the Lord and my submission and my humble humility before him and my walk with him is me. Now, you can blame it on the devil all you want to, but the scripture says that if you draw near to God, right, if you draw near to God, when you resist the devil, he's going to flee. So if you do what you're supposed to do, all that stomping and hollering, you know, and about the devil is irrelevant. Because if you're in God's hands, right, if you're in God's hands and you place yourself in God's hands, you are secure in him. You are secure in him. And I'm not talking, don't go there. Don't go, oh, eternal security, he's preaching that. What I'm talking about is you're secure in your relationship with the Lord. Yes, I believe in eternal security. You follow God, you have security. You stay in that covenant with him, you have eternal security. He's not going to back out on his part of the covenant, right? And we know he is faithful to his part of the covenant. The only question comes into whether or not we're going to be faithful to the covenant. Matthew. Did we go to? No, we didn't. Let me just go to John 13, excuse me. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You get that? How do you reach the lost? How are you effective in the kingdom of God? How are you going to do what God calls you to do? Is you got to love one another first. I mean, you can spend all day long trying to reach the lost, but if you can't love your brother, you ain't no witness. Right? You can talk about reaching the lost. You can be the greatest whatever, but if you can't love your brother, it's not love. And why is that? Okay. Where is it easiest? Where are you? In other words, where does the real you come out? In your home, right? Yeah, your family sees the worst of you. You can put a picture on when you come here, but with the house, that's really him. Right? So isn't that what God uses for the real you to come out, is this body, so that you can deal with it, so that we can help each other deal with it, right? So we can polish each other and chip each other and love each other. All right? Matthew 18. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That is one serious warning about hurting little ones in the body of Christ. Amen. I know we've all heard that the church overall does a good job generally trying to reach the lost, and yet we sometimes just don't treat those that once they get into the body of Christ with love like we should. You know, and I got to thinking about, well, why is that? Why is that that once somebody gets saved, they come into the church, maybe we don't do quite as well of a good of a job as we should on that. For this is my thought. You know, when a heathen acts like a heathen, what do I expect? I mean, I don't know what I expect. I know when people go, well, I can't figure out why they did that. I'm like, they're lost. They're a heathen. I mean, what did you think when you were a heathen? How did you act? Like an idiot. Okay? I say this with just to give you an example. I had on the back of my car, maniac. That's what was written on the back of my car. Why? Because I was an idiot. I lived life like that. Okay? That was my mentality. Okay? So why does a lost person act like a lost person? Because they're totally lost. They do not get it. They're totally veiled. So they get saved and they come into the body of Christ. And then what happens? We want them to, okay, overnight you're a different person. Why would you act like that? Because regeneration is at work. That's when the scripture talks about we are being saved. Thank God I'm being saved. Because he is at work. Thankfully he is at work in us, in all of us. Luke 17, 1 through 4. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that life should have eternal life to those." "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify together with yourself with glory which I have with you before the world was." And that is not the scripture. That's because I'm in John. Hello. So let's get to Luke. I know y'all were already reading it. It was impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And I want you to look at that scripture, because that scripture is not talking about the heathen. That's talking about brothers. If your brother, that's talking about within the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ at work. That is love at work. That is discipleship at work. That is dorm life. Amen, brothers? That's dorm life. That's like Christian discipleship within prison. It's Christian discipleship here. Amen. God has called us to love one another, to forgive one another. All right. Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and if you give him no warning, nor speak to the wicked from this wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require of your hand. Yet if you warn the, but his blood I, yeah. But if you warn the wicked and he does not return from his wicked way, wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I shall lay a stumbling block before him. Thank God. He shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require of your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you also will have delivered your soul. So the Lord talks about two different people here. He talks about us warning the wicked. He talks about us warning the righteous. And so I look at this scripture and I realize what an awesome responsibility. You know, I sometimes sense I just share this story with you. I was in this mission school, Calvary Commission, and I know I've probably shared this story for some of you before, you probably heard it. We were at a quote-unquote Christian concert. We were there, I don't know how long I'd been out of prison, not a great long amount of time. Some reason I was outside. I was going in, everybody was coming out, and they're like, you don't want to go in there, that is awful. So I'm like, what do they mean? So I go, I stand. I can't still hardly talk about it. I go out and stand at the back of the concert, quote unquote. And you know, I came out of, you know, the rock and roll, all the ungodly wickedness to go with that influence. And I'm standing back there, and man, I just all of a sudden it's like you poured a bucket over me, and I just this overwhelming grief came over me, and I just started weeping. I mean, just weeping, 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 because this was supposed to be representative of a Christian band, you know, representing the Lord, and it was anything but that. And I had never experienced a situation where I felt the heart of God so heavy upon me. It was overwhelming. And I'm sitting there and praying. And the Lord said, say something. Of course, the lamp music's just blasting, and it's just, you know. And I'm like, Lord, say what? And he said it again. No, excuse me. He said, say something. And then the moment that he said, say something, another voice, almost as clear as the first voice, said, if you say something, you're going to go to jail. Now, take this picture. I'm not very far out of prison. I haven't been out of prison very long. Okay? This is a big concert. Police everywhere. You know? And I'm thinking, of course, the last thing I'm thinking is, I don't want to go to jail. But about that time, the Lord said, say something again. And when the Lord said, say something again that time, then the music just stopped. And it went silent. And I knew that I was to say something. I don't even remember what I said. I know I went down the middle aisle, and I basically said something to the fact of that this is not of God. I don't remember the whole situation. Honestly, I really believe the Lord just gave me the words. But of course, it wasn't too awful long before I got down that aisle that I was, you know, taken by police out the back. And of course, there was a big deal. The guy that had the concert there came out there, and he's talking to me, you know, why did you do this? And yada, yada. Anyhow, at that time, the interesting thing about it was, is I'm there, and the guy said, well, why don't let's just pray. So we did. We started praying. Well, people are crowding around me, like, you know, trying to pat me on the back. Oh, that's great. I'm glad you did that. And I'm like, I didn't do it for that reason. You not get it? It's not about me. This is about the Lord, and this doesn't represent that. And I'm like, don't do that. Don't pat me on the back. I didn't do this for somebody to pat me on the back. And I looked through the crowd, and I saw Kimberly. And this is one of those experiences, literally, what we did not talk about till probably a couple years after we got married. And I looked, and it's like time almost stopped. And I looked over at her, and there wasn't like this, oh, I really love her feeling, but there was just this connection. Now, you hear Kimberly tell the story. At that very moment, the Lord spoke to her, and he asked her, he said, could you live with this? He did. He did. And I, at that point in time where it was, people were crowded around, I just felt like almost like when Jesus would, it said that they crowded around him and they were going to stone him and he just slipped away. I just walked away and no one followed. And I went to the van and then I wept. I said, Lord, I did this because I felt like that's what you wanted me to do. Now, I'm not big somebody in the one of that, you know, laughter movement. But I went from weeping, weeping, weeping to the Lord. I literally just felt like the Lord touched me. And then I started laughing. And I was like, I say all that to say because I know the Lord put it upon my heart to warn. I say that to you because we have got a great responsibility to one another to warn each other. As the days approach, as you see people veer, you turn left, they go the wrong way. I want to warn you, you've got a responsibility for one another. You've got a responsibility before God. Don't think, well, if I say something, they're going to think I'm being critical. And I want to tell you what, when God gives you that, that comes with that feeling, that urgency, that sense of I need to say something. God has placed upon you a responsibility. Don't shirk it off because, well, they're going to think I'm being critical. And what is that? Is that not the fear of man? I mean, if your heart is that, Mike, I am concerned for your soul. I'm concerned that you're going wrong. I'm concerned that you're headed the wrong direction. Is that critical? Or is that an overwhelming sense of responsibility and love for a human soul? And people can judge those things from the outside. I mean, people have done it to me. And I used to condemn myself. Lord, why do I feel this way? Why can't I just be like everybody else? Why can't I just, you know, go along with the flow and not cause ruffles? Why can't I do that? Because that's not who God made me. It's not. I want to be. I told somebody sometime, I wasn't the way I am. Well, and I kind of got this sensation. Well, God can change you. But it's not a matter of like, you know, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about this urgency and this responsibility I feel sometimes. And it puts me in comfortable places. And I know when I got saved, I told the Lord, and I was thinking, man, why did I say that? Because when I got saved, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll say anything you want to say. And the Lord has brought those words to my remembrance many times over. He said, remember when you got saved, Robert? You told me you would say anything I told you to say. Yeah, I said that. Isaiah 62, and we are two scriptures. No, excuse me, this is the last scripture. Okay, verse 6, excuse me. I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise to the watch. And I just wanted to look at that. The role, the personality, the responsibility of a watchman. And I want to tell you this morning that we have a responsibility to watch one another. And I'm not talking about critical. I'm not talking about being critical of one another. I'm talking about a responsibility to love one another, that we intervene when we see our brother going wrong, or to encourage one another. Don't get me wrong. We need encouraging as well. But you look at what is the responsibility of a watchman? What is that role? He's someone that stands on a wall. He sees things from a distance. In the middle of the night, when everybody's sleeping, he's ringing that stupid bell going, beware, warning, warning. Why don't that guy shut up? He's disturbing my sleep. Everything's going just fine, and he's over there, you know, making noise. Why can't he just leave me alone and be quiet? I'm going fine. Everything's fine. And I'm talking about spiritually. I'm okay. What's the problem? Why are you being negative? Why are you being critical? Can't you just leave me alone and let me go in my own way? I'm doing fine. Me and the Lord got my own thing going. Because it's not about just you and the Lord, because he's placed you in a body. Because without those, you look this way. Everybody look ahead. All right? What do you see over here? Nothing. You see nothing behind you. Why is that? Because you've only got vision, even peripheral vision. You may have, if you're lucky, 180 degrees. What about the other 180 degrees? That's half of your vision is gone. You don't see it. How much do we see spiritually? A lot we don't see. So why does the Lord put us in bodies? Because we don't see it. Because we can't see the whole picture. The Lord places us in bodies because we need each other. Amen? We need each other. There's a couple things I wrote down. And I'll share those, and we're going to be done with that. That's in order to be correctable, we've got to be teachable. We've got to be willing to listen. We've got to be open to hearing. You know, as the watchman, whatever, as your brother comes to you and says, you know, brother, I'm concerned about you, you got two options. You can say, you know what, I'm listening to you, I'm hearing you. Or you can put the plugs in and say, I wish that stupid watchman would shut up and put my earplugs in. And sometimes the Lord does it abruptly. Right? Wake up! And thankfully, he does. I want to tell you, I am extremely grateful that the Lord abruptly woke me up spiritually. Thank God for his mercy. And I'm thankful that Jesus did that. And I'm thankful that he does it today, because I know that if we are diligent, if our heart and our desire is to follow him, that he's faithful to speak to us, and he's faithful to put people around us that love us enough. And I want to encourage you and encourage you to step up and be bold enough to love your brother, even out of your comfort zone, even if it costs you your comfort, even if you have to go out of your comfort zone. The Lord has constantly caused me to do something I don't want to do. And I'm just going to share this one scripture, the last thing with you. I was going home one day. One of the things the Lord has me do is pick up people on the side of the road. I know it's dangerous. I understand. That's what I tell the Lord. So anyhow, I'm going down Highway 69 going home. I got my agenda, okay? I'm headed home. I pass this guy. Looks like Charles Manson. And I'm like, I ain't picking him up. So I keep going. The Lord's like, go back and get him. I'm like, Lord, did you see that guy? I go a little further. He says, go back and get him. I'm like, okay, Lord. So I go back and get him. I get him in my vehicle. I drive to the interstate. He's going to Dallas. I'll drive you part of the way down the interstate. I keep driving. Finally, I stop before I got to Canton. And literally before, now he did not accept the Lord that day, I don't believe. But he was literally weeping in my car seat by the time he got out of my vehicle. I know the Lord spoke. I just want to encourage you that take the gifts and the callings that God has placed upon your life and surrender them unto him, and he will use them for his glory. And he will use them in this body, because we need each and every one of us. This body is whole because as we are worked and knit together, amen, that is the fulfillment. That is how God is going to fulfill your call in your life. In my life, as we love one another, we work together in this body of Christ, I know we will see awesome things. Amen. Joe, you want to? Yes. Why don't prayer team, why don't y'all go ahead and come? I know today we didn't have prayer time, and we're going to provide that. Maybe today you're thinking, you know, I don't feel like I'm, maybe you've never answered the call. Maybe you've never asked the Lord into your life. Maybe you have not feel like you're fulfilling that call. Maybe you don't know what that call is. I understand that. I mean, I probably say for years I had no idea, Lord, I don't really get what my call is. I don't really understand my role. I don't get that. And I just encourage you, if that's you, I encourage you, be faithful where you are. Use the gifts God has called you right now with, and he will take and build upon what he has placed in your life. Be willing to surrender whatever is in your life that separates you from that call. But the prayer team is here. If you have any prayer needs this day, today, then we're here to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. In a world that's hurt,
Down my pride to help my brother, and there is no end to what can happen when all our words turn to action. I wanna be like you.
You know, the altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of surrender. Scripture says, if two will agree touching any one thing, it shall be done. So that's why we have a prayer team. But I'd like to talk to you this morning, if you're here and you've never been born again into the kingdom of God. If you're not following the Lord, yes, He's following you. But you're getting farther and farther away from His will. And I just give you an invitation this morning to get right with God. That means to repent.
Check, check, check.
I'm going to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're not desiring to come forward, but just receive my prayer today. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We surrender to you today. Lord, I'm coming to you. I don't want to rebel against you anymore. I don't want to live a life of sin and selfishness anymore. I want to find my unique place in the body of Christ, the calling of God upon my life. And I pray for your help today, Lord Jesus. Come, we pray, oh God. Come in Jesus' name. Come and touch each life. Come and touch each soul today, Lord. Blessed be the name of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hold on just a minute. We got something special here.
Hallelujah. Well, look at this beautiful, beautiful body of Christ here. Amen. That was a wonderful message that the Lord delivered this morning. Amen. I pray you were challenged. I prayed you were touched. I prayed that God spoke to you specifically today. Amen. He spoke to me. He spoke to my heart. He spoke to my life today. And that's the power of God's word. And that's what happens here at the Church of Living Hope, is that God is alive here. Amen. His word is alive here. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, before we dismiss real quick, We're going to be passing out all of our school supplies. I know I've got a lot of families that are here visiting with us today. And I pray again that you would come back. Make this your church home. We'd love to have you here. And if you don't know the Lord, well, you can meet him right here. I promise you that. Amen. You can meet him right here in this place. And so right as Pastor Joe, he'll dismiss everyone. He'll close with a benediction. And just hang out for just a few minutes. We've got a drawing that we're going to do for the families that were coming, that were signed up, and we want to make sure we get those, and I'll give you some instructions on how we're going to do the school supplies. Amen?
Then you're going to do this? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. He said benediction. That does not mean saying bye-bye or adios. That means getting a blessing, okay? Does anybody here want a blessing? Well, here's what the scripture says. Raise your hand this way. It says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Hallelujah. Now go and find a need and meet it. And go and find that calling that you heard about this morning and follow it. And find a hurt and heal it. And go get some coffee and have some fellowship. Now you going to do the drawing?
All right. And if I could, any of my Calvary students.